A reading from the book of Job, chapter 12, verses 5 through 10. Those at ease have contempt for misfortune, but it is ready for those whose feet are unstable. The tents of robbers are at peace, and those who provoke God are secure, who bring their God in their hands. But ask the animals, and they will teach you, the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Ask the plants of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of every human being. The word of the Lord.
So that this sermon is not memorable for all the wrong reasons, let us pray together. Reorient us, O God, that we might know you and know ourselves as your creatures. Still us, that in the silence we might hear the wisdom of your creation teaching us how to be yours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That I began my prayer with an appeal for reorientation was no accident. For those of you who are not Methodist, an important thing to know about those of us who are Methodist is that this time of year, the end of June, the beginning of July, this is the season when the Methodists migrate. And so I stand before you today as one who has, over the course of the last 2 weeks, been uprooted from my previous place of service and planted in a new place to do ministry. So, and then today I packed a bag and I landed in an entirely different time zone. So this appeal for reorientation has actual literal meaning as well as spiritual meaning for me. But with all of that said, there are gifts of living in and through seasons of transition. Moving to a new place has given me what you might call beginner's eyes on my new homeland. And I have to say that I have moved to a pretty cool new land. It's not just pride, but many others would tell you that downtown Durham, North Carolina is the place to be right now. New York Times Magazine, U.S. News, Best Places to Live, they have consistently ranked my new neighborhood among the best places to be in America right now. And in a state like North Carolina, which has made news recently for politics that seem to turn back history, a declining education system, and this minor coal ash disaster, that is something to be said. But in contrast, this new neighborhood where I have moved seems to be, and it purports itself to be, one of the most progressive and environmentally friendly places that one could design in urban America. So from the front steps of my new church, I would quickly run out of fingers and toes to count the hybrid cars that are rolling by. From my office window, I can see a Whole Foods market. The last few Triangle Green home tours have included not just a few homes in my new neighborhood. They're these giant old bungalows that have been immaculately restored and added to with all of the latest in sustainable building technology. Great schools are within walking distance, not just the world-class learning laboratories of Duke, but a residential science and technology high school. And certainly, last but not least, I am within walking distance now of not just one, but three fair trade local roast coffee shops and two farm-to-table restaurants. And so you will understand then my disappointment when I turned on the radio a few weeks ago and I tuned into NPR to an interview with Dan Barber. He is one of the champions of the farm-to-table restaurant movement, and his new book, The Third Plate, had recently been released, and when I tuned into the interview, it was right at the moment when he said, the farm-to-table movement is not sustainable. Talk about popping someone's bubble. He went on to explain that while the work that he and his fellow farm-to-table restaurateurs have done over the past two decades to encourage local and seasonal eating, that while it is good, what it hasn't done was challenge the system enough. He said the menu of his own restaurant in upstate New York is still based on the fundamental assumptions of the American way of life. He said the star vegetables that folks want to eat can't be grown every year without depleting the land. He said large pieces of meat are still the centerpiece of almost every dish he serves. See, as it turns out, we who call ourselves progressive and environmentally conscious, we still live under the presumption that we can have it all. And looking around my neighborhood following that interview, I began to see that while it was a step up from my last home, which had a buried asbestos movie theater in the yard, mostly what had happened in this part of Durham was that the American way of life had been covered in green paint. By placing solar panels on 3,000 square foot homes and putting hybrid engines into our private cars, by growing organic vegetables and meat on an industrial scale, Wendell Berry, in his essay, Faustian Economics, he probably would just say that we have, with all of our green practices, delayed that day of reckoning without ever challenging the presumption of limitlessness and the prodigal extravagance upon which our economy is based. He would say that we've failed to challenge and to question the real names of global warming, which are greed and waste. We've fallen prey to an idolatry that says that we can technologize our way out of the environmental crisis we face without ever asking questions about how we got there in the first place. And I think if you were to ask Job about it, that he wouldn't hesitate to name this reality for what it really is. You see, before we can understand verses 7 through 10, which are our theme verses for this weekend, we have to reckon with the condemnation that Job offers first. He says, the tents of robbers are at peace, and those who provoke God are secure, who bring their God in their hands. See, we might wince a little bit at the accusation of robbery and divine provocation, but that's what he calls those of us who live at ease without any consideration of our limits. It's foolishness that those of us who have forgotten that we are creatures in the hands of God, who believe we can hold God in our own hands. But you always have to love a but in Scripture if it comes after a condemnation, because it means there might be hope. But, says Job, ask the animals. They will teach you. The birds of the air, and they will tell you. Ask the plants of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of every human being. See, in a world where we have greedily bought into the notion that there are no limits, Job points us back to the wisdom of creation, so that we might rediscover what it means for us to live as creatures in proper relationship to one another and to our Creator. And what might the plants and the animals teach us about being creatures? How might they call us back to a way of life that is lived with dignity and beauty in the hands of God? So I have one or two ideas to suggest. Not the only ones, and I hope that what will happen from this is that it might spark conversation that we can continue through this weekend as we imagine practices for our own congregations. One of the more delightful stories that I have come across in the last few months was the story of what happened in Yellowstone National Park after wolves were reintroduced in 1995. See, prior to 1995, the wolves had disappeared from the park over 70 years of wolf absence, and the deer population had spiked, grazed away almost all of the vegetation that was vital for keeping erosion at bay and the smaller animals in that ecosystem properly housed and fed. Yellowstone was on the verge of collapse until wolves were reintroduced in 1995. And when those wolves were put back into that system, within just a few years, the balance of the entire system was restored. The wolves controlled the deer population, but what the wolves really did was they changed the migration and the grazing patterns of the deer. What that did was allowed the overgrazed portions of the park to revegetate, particularly in the valleys down by the rivers. The trees came back, which brought back the birds. The riverbeds were strengthened, which then made a prime environment for beavers, which then came in and made the perfect niches for otters and small reptiles and amphibians. See, as it turns out, the creatures of Yellowstone had a natural instinct to live in balance with one another. And what's most beautiful about that story is it's an example of what can happen when creatures properly assume their place in the coherent ecosystem of creation. See, in proper balance, the wolves didn't overconsume, the deer didn't overconsume, and each and every creature down and across that food chain flourished by the restored balance and interdependence of the living parts. And the second reason why I love that story, why it's so beautiful, is it's a story of how human creatures, by listening to those animals, found again their proper role in the order of creation. Not as ones created to subdue or have dominion, but as ones whose vocation is to serve, preserve, to till, and to keep. And see, all too often caught in these traps of individualism and limitlessness and greed, we humans seem to have, to the detriment of everything around us, lost our sense of interconnectedness and dependence on the world around us. The flora and the fauna of Yellowstone teach us that in proper balance with one another, we will not only have enough, but more than enough to thrive. They teach us that abundant life has been written right into the very fabric of creation by the grace of God, and that we human creatures are not above or outside the created order, but rather we are servants of its flourishing. And the place, I would say, in my life, and yours as well, I would guess, that sense of balance and interconnectedness can be restored is in that most creaturely practice of gathering for worship. And in particular, as we gather in our local communities around the Eucharist table. See, it's in the practice of worship that we too, all of us, are restored to a proper balance with one another and our Creator. In worship, we're forced to name that we're not God, but we're creatures whose flourishing has been fused to the flourishing of one another in Christ's body. And as we humbly receive that which we did not create, but that which has been graciously shared with us by the soil and the vine and the grace of God, we practice the gratitude that is fitting of a creature who rests graciously in God's hands. And then from there, the Spirit inspires and empowers us to follow the example of Jesus, to give ourselves and our lives for others. It's like Yellowstone on a small scale. The second idea, the second example of how the wisdom of creation might lead us back to sanity, drew me back to that interview with Dan Barber when he was talking about his restaurant garden. See, the challenge that Barber faces as he runs his restaurant is that the vegetables, the food that's most desired by his customers, rock stars of the vegetable world like tomatoes, he can't grow those on a regular basis. They require too much nutrients from the soil. And for a sustainable garden, he says he needs to put those vegetables in rotation with more humble foods like buckwheat and legumes. And then he needs to let certain portions of his land rest from time to time as he rotates to a different bed. Without even going so far as to critique those who would pour chemicals all over their land in the name of productivity, what Barbara has named is perhaps the greatest of American values. See, that felt need we have to push ourselves and our land to a breaking point with an ever-increasing demand in hopes of producing more and more quickly. But yet, if we listen to the land, the plants that live on it, Barbara says, we would learn that they have a natural rhythm that can be sustained only by seasons of high production and more humble production and rest. And when I think about that, how that translates to my life and to our lives, I think about those of us who quite often, I'm sure in the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but how we push our bodies and our families and our churches to the break point with round-the-clock schedules of activity and programming. And if that is the case, then this second lesson from the soil is pure gift, because it's a reminder to us that we were also created to live with a rhythm, that the kingdom's born not from our persistent striving, but rather by finding a rhythm of life that includes work, the more humble yet sustaining work of prayer, and ultimately rest. And in the same way that any one of us here might expose the prosperity gospel for its lie, the lie of our culture, which our broken and dying world exposes, is that doing more will never save the planet. What just might save us and our world is discovering a rhythm of life that breaks that cycle of nonstop consumption. And I suspect that for most of us and for most of our congregations, particularly in my neck of the woods where people get paid a lot of money to come up with solutions to the world's problems, I suspect it will be humbling to learn that the solution to our current environmental crisis is not going to come out of our big brains or by working faster and harder and more efficiently. And while the technology of the creation care movement that sustains neighborhoods like mine is good, without the wisdom to know how to use that technology in the service of our true human vocation, we are simply fooling ourselves into a new kind of idolatry that imagines that God is in our hands and not the other way around. My deep prayer for the church as we begin to face this looming day of reckoning for this way of life that most of us take for granted is that we might find some relief and might find some hope and even joy in recognizing that everything that we need to be creatures who are properly oriented to our God and to one another and to the natural world, all of that is already at our disposal. See, listening to the animals and the birds and the fish and the plants, we find them pointing us back to a way of life that we've always known at our core is the source of abundant life. And these practices of our faith that I'm sure we are all doing in worship, that daily training in the art of dependence, in Eucharistic living, that practice by which we recognize ourselves as dependent on God and one another, in the work of servant ministry, through which we sacrificially begin to share the gifts of God's good creation, in the art of Sabbath keeping, in which we begin to recognize we are not God, and nor does our security come from holding God in our hands. In these practices, we just might discover how to be fully human again by releasing our hold on the gods that in the end control us. We'll be freed to discover again our place as creatures living gratefully and patiently in the hands of the one who has shaped and formed the world in love and for love, and who in and through his creation is bringing the world to redemption. Amen.